Grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27 is where we're going to read this morning. So if you got that, stand with me and we will read this passage together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And as we listen and we hear, God, may you take this passage and apply it. We can hear words, and they can go in one ear and out the other. We can hear them, and we can take them to heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to take these things to heart. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage is one of the most terrifying passages in all of the Scripture. It's not a more sobering text of Scripture than this, because this passage says that there will be people who will breathe their last breath, go into eternity, and think that they're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master," when in reality they're going to hear, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." They will come to the end of their life in peace, thinking, "I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going." They wake up on the other side seeing the, "Get away from me. I don't know you. Go." And it's done. It's over at that point. There's no second chance. There's no more arguing your point. You can say whatever you want, but he's going to just say, "I don't know you. Depart," and you will depart. It's really a terrifying thought. Do you feel the gravity of this text? You ever assume that you were going to receive something good, some good news, but in reality, you got the exact opposite. I didn't have a good illustration that I was going to lay down for you, but I can give you several ideas. I mean, just the lighter part of it would be like, you thought you were going to get a raise, you get called in, and hey, I've been working hard, I've really been putting it into it, and in reality, you just get a reprimand. Hey, you haven't been working hard enough. I mean, that does something to you. It's kind of a devastating reality if you've really been putting your mind to it. You ever thought you'd get told, "Good job," but you got that reprimand? You ever thought, I hope none of you have gone through this. I don't know if you have or not, but I think I have a good marriage. And soon enough, you're hearing, "I'm out of here." I mean, you expected something good, but you got the total opposite of it. Those are devastating times of life. And I'm not sure that there's a lot worse personal experience, but the Bible says that is going to happen to people in regards to eternity. For notice what verse 22 says. On that day, many. That's the shocking thing. It's not a few. This is many. On that day, many people will tell me, "Lord, Lord." And they'll say, "We did all this and that," but I'm going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Many people will die thinking they're going into heaven's gates, but But in reality, they're going to enter heaven's flames. The terrifying thought is that it might be some in this room. Within 5 years, some of you are going to die and enter into eternity. Within 20 years, several people in this room are going to die and enter into eternity. And within 100 years, probably all of us are going to die and enter into eternity, and you are going to stand before God. Even if it's 100 years, that's not a long time. And there's the possibility that some of you who can hear my voice will die and go to hell. Now, I'm not saying this to scare you. I mean, you guys have heard me preach before. I'm not a guy who's a hellfire preacher all the time and just likes to scare the congregation so that they'll make better decisions in their life. I'm not trying to do any of that stuff. We've been working through this, and that's just where this passage is. My job is to say what the Bible says, and that's what this passage says. This is not speaking to atheists and devil-worshipping people. I mean, we would look at, like, I think all of us would stand in here and agree, and most everyone in the world who would have any sort of inkling of knowledge of the Bible and heaven and hell would go, the godless people, the atheists, the people that want nothing to do with God, they hate him, and the devil worshipers and all those people, certainly they're going to go to hell. But that's not who this passage is written to. This passage is written to religious people. You see that in this verse? It says, not many who say, Lord, Lord, people who claim him as their Lord. And so you could say it this way, among those who call themselves Christian, not all of them are going to make it where they think they're going to go. Spiritual people, religious people, church people, people who did the religious thing. I read a statistic this week, said 65% of Americans identify as Christians. But I can promise you, 65% of Americans are not going to heaven. I mean, that's just, you look at their life, you look at the Bible, you line it all up, I promise you that not all of 65% of Christians are going to heaven. I would venture to guess it's a whole lot less than that. And I don't know the exact percentage. I'm not God. I heard a guy, and I was telling some people this last week. I heard a guy who spoke of a large denomination, and he was one of this denomination. But he said, I would be shocked if 15% of our denomination actually makes it to heaven. I don't know if his number is anywhere close to accurate, because, again, I'm not God. I mean, this is a good Bible-believing denomination. This is not like it's not like Catholics who would have a totally different view of salvation than we do. This is a salvation by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, and all of the stuff that I would teach. And he says, I would be shocked if 15% of the people who identify with our churches actually makes it there. I don't know if he's accurate or not. We're not God, but I think you get the point from that. I hear that and it shocks me. But the reality is that there will be many who call themselves Christians that will assume they are going to enter heaven only to be told, get away from me, you're going the other direction. It's the worst reality possible that anyone could experience is to be mistaken about your salvation. This is the end of Jesus' message in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. You remember what he's been doing this whole time. He's putting it to a decision. I've done all this teaching. Here's what's right. You've heard it said, but here's what I say to you. And here's what the Old Testament meaning all is, and here's what the real meaning of it is. But he doesn't just leave that there. He ends this message by saying, look, you got to make a decision. You can't float this the rest of your life. You can't just say, wow, that's amazing. I really enjoyed that teaching the rest of your life and sit in church with us. He's saying you have to make a conscious decision. Which way are you going to go? And I hope as we go through this, I'm just going to work through these this passage, and I hope as we do, you really take these things to heart. Because it would be a tragedy for anyone to go to hell. It's a real tragedy for any human created in God's image to go to hell. But it would be even a greater tragedy for someone who thinks they're on their way to heaven to end up in hell. There's not a greater tragedy that could be conceived of. Well, notice how this passage starts. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father." Verse 22 says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" I want you to notice the first words of verse 22. It says, "On that day." That's a phrase that just, it refers to the final judgment day. It's standard through the Bible. It comes up over and over. When you say "on that day," it's referring to this day that God's judgment will come. All of life is going somewhere. Most of us understand that. Life is not cyclical. It's not that the world just keeps spinning and it will just always keep spinning into an abyss. It's that this world has a definite starting point. It has a plan that God has set as it has moved through. It has an apex, the cross, and then it has an omega point, which is the judgment. And your life fits right into that map. Your life has a beginning. I hope your life has an apex. Your life will definitely have an omega point when all people will stand before God and have to give an account for every word that they have spoken, every deed that they have done, and God will judge them according to how they lived their life and what they did with Jesus Christ. It's the final judgment. All people will stand there, and for some, they're going to stand before God in verse 22, and they're going to say stuff like this: "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?" You see those three in verse 22? Didn't we do all this stuff in your name? What's the common denominator of all those? Number one, their works. Number two, their spiritual works. I mean, this isn't like, "Lord, Lord, we plowed the fields in your name. We milked the cows in your name." It's not, I mean, some of us haven't even gotten to the spiritual side of stuff. But for those who have and who have made it this far, "Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff." Their works, their spiritual works, and this is the most scary thing, their works done in the name of Jesus. "Lord, we did this stuff in your name." But what he's saying here is the starting point of Christianity is not the works that you do. A person can preach, he can cast out demons, he can feed the hungry, he can drill wells in poor nations, he can give to the poor, he can provide free health services, he can build houses, run church camps, volunteer at Christian organizations, read church literature, listen to Christian music, vote for conservative politicians, teach Sunday school, clean the church, lead a church, do many mighty works, do all of these free of charge, and do them in the name of Jesus. "God, I did these for you." But he says that's not enough. That's not what's going to get you there. You must know him, or more importantly, as you see in this passage, you got to be known by him. "Depart from me." It's not that you didn't know me. He says, "Depart from me. I don't know you." Now, in my mind, I'm going, okay, how do I become known by God? Because it sounds like something he's got to do. Well, one, yes, exactly. But number two, 1 Corinthians 8:3 says this: "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." So how do I become known by God? You love him. It's simple. You love him, and it is your life's desire to honor him. If you love someone, you're going to want to honor him. If you love a wife, you're going to want to honor her. If you love a husband, it's your desire to honor her. If you love God, it's going to be your desire to honor him. And so you must love him and have a real, genuine heart that wants to honor him. Do you know you can do a lot of nice things for someone but not actually love them? A father can work his life away in a job that he hates for his family, so to speak, and not actually love them. I mean, he can go to work day in and day out and day in, give him a nice house, give him a nice car, but never spend, he's working so much, he's never actually spending time with them. He doesn't get to know what they like and what they hate and what best helps them along. You can do all these things and not actually love someone. 1 Corinthians 13 alludes to this. I can speak in the tongues of men and angels and have prophetic powers. I can understand all mysteries. I can give away my body to be burned. I can deliver it up, give away everything that I have, and still not have love. And so when it comes to God, every work in the world can be done for him, but if it doesn't start with a genuine and transformed heart that loves him, that desires him, a real heart for God, transformed from death to life, he says here, it's all your works are just a bunch of hogwash. Isaiah 64:60, you've heard this before. All righteousness, all righteous deeds are just polluted rags. They're filthy rags. Your self-righteous deeds are nothing. You can do everything you want in the world to try and earn your salvation, but the Bible says it's all just a polluted garment, that it is no righteousness at all. And if you spend your life trying to earn your way into heaven, the Bible says you're going to hear verse 23, these very words, "Depart from me, you work of lawlessness." You may have done nice things, may have done incredible things. You may have wore a shirt that said Jesus on it. May have carried around a mug that said Jesus on it. And you may have just made him your decorations all over your house and clothed your life and all this stuff. That doesn't mean anything if you don't have a genuine, transformed heart that has been made to honor him. Put it in other words, if your Christianity is nothing more than church on Sunday morning and a few good deeds here and there, you're going to go to hell. It's a reality. Don't be deceived. That's my plea. That's the Bible's plea. Don't be deceived. You can have an interest in spiritual things. That doesn't mean heaven. You can have a desire for spiritual things. That doesn't mean heaven. You can have a desire for spiritual experiences and miracles and feelings and answered prayers and angels and heaven and all the things that are byproducts of faith. But if you're not consumed with the one who is the source of all that faith, it's nothing. If you're not consumed with a desire to honor Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, to serve Christ, to lift up Christ, to proclaim Christ, to worship Christ, then you might be deceived about where you're going to end up. And I mean a genuine heart that is totally given to that. Because I think so many of us sit in church and say, yeah, I have that passion. But then we walk out these doors and we kind of do it whatever we want, whatever life I want to live. These are my hobbies. This is what I give myself to. I love this kind of stuff. But what the Bible is saying is that you got to give every part of your being to this. Throughout the week, my mind is given, how can I best honor Christ? Sometimes that does come in just enjoying the hobbies and things that he's given you. But other times that does involve ministering to other people. That does involve being in the scriptures, being in prayer. If Sunday morning to you is all that your Christianity is, you're not going to go where you think that you're going to go. True believer, I like the words of that last song we sung. A true believer says those words in the depth of his heart, I would rather have Jesus than anything. I may experience some incredible things. I may not in life. I may have some a great life, maybe a terrible life. I may experience some ease, some pain, but through sickness or sorrow or death, give me Jesus. That's what I need. He is my all. He is my strength. He is everything about my life. You know why most spiritually minded people do what they do? This is most spiritually minded people. I'm doing what I do to save my own skin from hell. I just don't want to go there, so I don't really want to do these things, but I'd much rather not go over here. And so I'm just going to do these things and try and, you know, work my way out of here. I heard someone put it this way. You know what a coyote in a cage is? He's a coyote. He's still a coyote. So you can restrain all of your works that you want. You can put yourself in this cage. But if you're not transformed from the inside out by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't make a real difference in your heart, like we talked about last week, like a truck hits a person, it's going to change them. If Jesus hits you, if it doesn't actually make a difference, you haven't actually made it into Christ's family. More than outward righteousness, you must have a change of heart, a real disdain for sin, a real repentance, a real love for Christ. I'm not one who just does religious things, but I do these things willingly and lovingly. I'm not just going through the motions, but this is my life. It's what he says in verse 22. This point is built a little further in the rest of this passage, verses 24 through 27. He gives an illustration just to solidify it in your mind. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And a lot of you know this story. Maybe you even heard the song. How's it go? I can't even come up with it in my mind. I was singing it earlier. But there it is. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and so forth. You know that song. Jesus gives us this illustration, and I'm just going to break it down, make it as simple as possible. It's a simple illustration. I'll try not to complicate it. He gives you two builders. One builder he labels as wise, one builder he labels as foolish. Two builders, one's in verse 24, one's in verse 26. He gives you two houses. These two builders built two different houses. They probably looked identical on the surface, same structure, same windows, same roof. Imagine the exact same houses built maybe side by side, and they just look exactly the same. Two builders, two houses, one storm. Verse 25, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." That's the storm. There's one storm that sweeps through over these houses. And he says it rains. This is not a gentle rain. This is a torrential rain. This is the kind that we get around here just, you know, once every 100 years that just comes in. It pours on so much rain that the rivers start flooding abundantly. And it maybe a better picture is down in the south, you see some of these hurricanes come through. This is a serious rain. It makes the rivers rise. It makes floods happen. The wind comes with it, and they beat against the house. Two builders, two houses, one storm. It's the same storm, verse 25, "And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house." Verse 27, "And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house." Same storm. But you got two results. Into verse 25, "But it did not fall." Into verse 27, "And it fell, and great was its fall." Two results, two different houses. One fell, one stood. What made the difference? Two foundations. Two foundations. First one was built on the what? The rock. Second one was built on the what? On the sand. Who are the two builders? The two builders are the two classifications that all people fall into. There's no middle ground here. All people fall into this one or this one. You're either wise or you're foolish. No middle ground. That's the two builders. All people are building a house. That house is called your life. And everything that you do, you're putting another nail into that house of your life. You're building. You're all framers, you're roofers, you're siders, you're building. Two builders are two classes of people. The house is your life. What is the storm? I'm going to tell you, this is most of the time preached wrong, and you've probably heard it preached this way. A lot of people will take this passage and say, the storm is life's hardships. And, you know, life comes and gets you, and you deal with death, you deal with sickness, you deal with disease and hospital visits and people that treat you poorly, and you have these hardships that come through, and if you build your house on the Word of God, well, you'll have an easier time through those hardships. That's how it's often preached. You heard it preached like that? It's not right. It's not a wrong point. You can make that point through other passages. You have an anchor. You know, for your soul, God is that anchor. When you go through these hardships, you'll be able to stand through them. Right point, wrong passage. What's going on in this passage is actually judgment. That's what the storm is. It's not life's hardships. This is God's judgment. This goes back to verse 22. Remember how we got to this? On that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord." He's talking about the day when everyone stands before God. And God's judgment is going to sweep over all people like a storm. And it will be a serious storm. The worst of storms. Around here we know a little bit about storms with the tornadoes. And if you see those, you know, just the crazy wind that moves through. And sometimes you can see stuff flying through the air, you know, a cow or a house or something. Think of, like, again, like I pointed to Florida, you have the hurricanes that come through there, and you see these on the news, and sometimes that you just see that wind beating against the house. You see the rain coming down, you see the flood come in, and what happens to these houses? They just get carried away, kind of like if you were to put a rubber duck on a river. It just kind of gets carried away. And it might move for, I don't know, 20, 30 feet. And then what happens to that house? Twist, fall. And it's done. It's destroyed. It's gone. So what's being said here is God's judgment is going to hit everyone and your life and your house that you've been building. And some will be knocked over. In fact, most, it says, will be knocked over. And it's going to have a great fall. When big houses fall, they fall easy or hard? They fall hard. Great is going to be their fall. But it says there's going to be a few who will be left standing. What's going to make the difference? It's not the part that you can immediately see. It's not the framing, the siding, the windows, and so forth. But it's the part that you can't really see without doing a little bit of digging. It's the foundation. And what is the rock? Verse 24. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them, what's the rock? Is it the word of God? Not really.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. And even a little bit farther, doing the words of Jesus Christ. If you build your house on doing, see that in here? Everyone who then hears my words and does them. That's verse 24. It's doing the words of Christ. That's who's going to stand. The sand then is those who hear but do not do. So it's saying there are people who hear and there are people who actually do. You notice the overlap from this section and the last section. Verse 21 through 23, it says you got people who say, Lord, Lord, but don't do his will. That's verse 21. And then you got verse 24 through 27, you got people who hear his will but do not do his will. So you see what's being said in here? There's a lot of ways that are going to make you fall short. You can make a profession of faith. That's not enough. Talk is cheap. He says you can do a lot of spiritual works without knowing, genuinely knowing Jesus Christ. He says that's not enough. He says it's not enough to just hear spiritual teaching. I come to church my whole life. I heard every sermon there was to hear. And he says that's not enough. You have to hear him, and you have to do. You have to know him, you have to love him, and from that love for God, there I flow out this life of obedience into Jesus Christ. You can build an impeccable house. I mean, you can be the best builder in the world and really be pristine in how you build your life. And you can make that house look really good. It's got top-notch craftsmanship. You can look like the best of Christian people. You got a good marriage. You're kind. You're loving. You stay off drugs. You're not a drunk. You try and treat people well and help others out here and there. He says you can really build an impeccable house and go, everyone can look and go, look at that life that he's got. He's got a really good life. He's got a good wife. He's got good kids. You can have all of this stuff, and he says you can still get swept away. You can build a $500,000 home, and it might look good for many years, but it might look good for a while, but eventually that storm of God's judgment is going to sweep through, and it will reveal where it was really built. This message is not complicated, just like all of these passages through here. It's very easy. Can I say it that way? It's very easy to understand these things. It's very hard to implement them. Hard is the way that leads to eternal life. Hear the words of Jesus. Here's it just very simple in a nutshell. Hear the words of Jesus, do them, stand. When you die, you end up in heaven. Hear the words of Jesus, go, maybe tomorrow, not today, kind of got some life I want to live here first, maybe on my deathbed I'll get there, or I just don't want to do it. I'm happy to hear. I'll come to church if you all expect me of it. My family expects me to be there. Fine, I'll do it. Make them happy. Won't stand. Hear it, do them, stand. Hear them, don't do it, sink. And your last words you're going to hear is depart from me. Someone said this, life is like a coin. You can spend it however you want, but you can only spend it once. You don't have a second occasion to build your house. There's no returning to move it on to the proper foundation once you get to that last day. You will experience the result of how you built your house and what foundation you put it on. Did I hear the words of Jesus and do them, or did I hear them and not actually do them? I thought I did them, but I didn't actually do them. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. And heaven is heaven because God is there. But get this, hell is not hell because God is not there. The most terrifying reality of hell is that God is there. And it's true that there is a sense in which hell is separation from God. The Bible alludes to that. But it's also true that God is the one who punishes sins. And so do not fear the one who can kill the body and but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Romans 1 says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. God is the one who punishes the wicked. Revelation talks about how the smoke of those who are being tormented goes up in front of the presence of the Lamb. Someone put it this way, if I reconcile these two parts together. God will be present in every way in hell that men do not want him to be. And in none of the ways that believers enjoy. I better read this so I don't, he words it better. This is John Piper. He says, God will be present in hell in all the ways men do not want him to be present, and in none of the ways that believers enjoy his presence. So, in other words, all of God's blessings and goodness is what is reserved for heaven. In his presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In hell, all of God's justice is revealed. Hell is hell because God is there. And he is getting justice. He is establishing justice. What is heaven? A place of fullness of joy. What is hell? A place of unquenchable fire, darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And God's wrath is revealed against those who live their life on the wrong foundation. They heard but did not do. Everyone is going somewhere. There's no middle ground with Jesus. This is a summary of the whole passage. You ready for this? It's twos all the way across. Two gates, two ways, two destinations. You remember that? Narrow road, wide road, two destinations, eternal life and destruction. Two trees, two fruits, two results. There's a tree that bears good fruit, a tree that bears fruit. What's the bad tree? Where's he end up? It's cut down and thrown into the fire. Two results, cut, and then the other trees are left. You come to the next passage that we started this morning. There's two people, those who say, Lord, Lord, and don't do the will of God, those who say, Lord, Lord, and do the will of God. And there's two finalities, enter and depart. And then here in this last passage, there's two builders, two houses, two foundations, one storm, and two results. One house fell, one house ended up standing. Here's the question that I ask for you today. Where are you going? That's question one. And here's question number two. Are you sure? There is no worse reality than to think that you're going one way, but to die and enter and to stand before God and be sent the other direction. There is no more devastating reality than for you to be mistaken about your salvation. Where are you going? And here's the number two. Are you sure? Many will say, few will enter. Paul says, test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. A few more words I want you to think about here with your eyes closed, your heads bowed. A lot of things mentioned here. I really want you to internalize this. There is no more devastating thing than for a person to be mistaken about their salvation. Are you sure? Some of you, and a lot of you, have been raised in church. You've been in church many, many years. And I say there's no greater blessing than to be raised in church. But there's also nothing more dangerous than being raised in church, because you learn all the lingo. You learn how to act. You know what to do. You can build a really good house. You're around house builders. And you learn to build a house, but you still might be on the wrong foundation. Just because you can build a house and make a life look really nice doesn't mean that you actually know Jesus. You can have a little bit of morality and not know Jesus. You can believe in Jesus and not know Jesus. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. You can pray a prayer to be saved and yet apart from the working of God and genuine repentance still go to hell. You may be respectful of Christ, have conservative views, be zealous, serve in the church. You may have made a public proclamation, you've been baptized, work with the people of Christ, but you may still be deceived. You got to go back and check that foundation. Is your life built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness? Not yours, but his righteousness. And is he your all? Is he the Lord of your life? You love him more than you love your crops, your cows, your money, your time, your possessions, your wife, your mom, your brothers, your sister, your father, your husband, your sons, your daughters, anything. And test yourself. You ask yourself these questions, or let me ask them too. You ask them to yourself. Do you have any reservation in yielding to Christ? I'm holding back. Do you do things just because others expect it out of you? You don't have a real heart for the Lord. You're just trying to save your own skin from hell. Are you self-righteous? Any part of you thinking you can still earn your way to heaven? Are you a friend of the world? You know what the Bible says? You're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You ever experienced true brokenness over sin? One of the signs of a deceived person is they know how to do all the right things, but they actually have no brokenness over their own sins. Does doing the will of God actually consume your life? Don't be deceived. Many will say, Lord, Lord, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but the gate is narrow that leads to eternal life. I speak this to everyone in here, not just certain people or people I have handpicked in my mind. I don't have any of that going on. I speak this to the whole church. Test yourself. Am I in the faith? It's something I need to do for myself. Test yourself. Don't be deceived. You can only spend it once. You can't go back and rebuild the house. You got one shot. God's a God of grace. He gives much grace, much forgiveness, much room in this life. But there is a day when all patience runs out and justice is established forever and ever. So are you sure where you stand? Ask God to show you. And you think about these things. And don't just think. You do these things. Be a doer of the word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truths of these scriptures. They're heavy. And this is the bottom weights of the Bible. There's a lot of other stuff that's encouraging, that's helpful. A lot of things that can help us press forward, but none of it is anything if we don't have this foundation right. And so, God, I pray if anyone's been a part of this church for 10 or 20 or 30 years, and they still don't have the right foundation, God, you help them to move. Stop being just a hearer of the word. They move into Jesus Christ. They make their life be consumed by you, not just here. We all can agree our lives are consumed when we're all standing next to each other, but it shows when we leave here. Consume us with doing the will of God, loving you for who you are, and out of that, a growing passion to do your works. Thank you for this message, for each one who's here, and for your Holy Spirit's working, and for the promise of heaven for all who do build their house correct. We look forward to that day. And Lord, keep our eyes on that day. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.